G'day. I came in time for Caitlin's wonderful prayer. It was just wonderful to join that part of the worship this morning. And I've heard from Aaron the things that were said about Myanmar, and this is an important country of the world that we're getting to know now as a church family. This is really wonderful stuff. I've got to share with you too, before we leap into this passage, something really cool I saw rushing from Maple Ridge here. There was a, between 202 and 204 Street, there's a compost heap that's on fire, a peat heap. And of course it's not endangering anything, but it's such a beautiful sight. There's something really beautiful about that, I think. I think so, anyway. Let's go straight to the text. A friend told me a story of her childhood. And as a child, my friend Jen would ride in her grandfather's car. If another car on the road did something that upset her grandfather, she started to notice that her grandfather would follow that car until it parked, and then park nearby. And then she would watch as he would take out a small hammer from the glove compartment, promise to be back soon, and leave the car for a while. And my friend Jen was always wondering what he was doing. And when she was older, she learnt that he was smashing the headlights of the offending car with the little hammer. I heard the story 15, 20 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. It's a striking story, but it's so close to home, I think. This man was so ready to feel offence. And it reminds me, to be honest, of my own readiness to feel offence. I'll put my hand up for that. It reminds me of my own silly pride and my own destructive desire to win. Sometimes when driving a car on the road, I must admit, sometimes, more importantly, in the workplace, in my marriage, in my parenting, or among the people of God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is our passage today. And it's a very complex, I will admit it's very complex, it's a very complex web of verses. But it keeps returning to this theme of relationships and conflict. And it's very powerful. And just to springboard into this wonderful chapter, here's a great quote from Wendell Berry, who says that to be peaceable is by definition to be peaceable in a time of conflict. Well, if you just open up your text, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and the first three verses, just fly your eye over them, they remind us of the immense value of living wisely. But we're going to skip straight away to verse 4. And verse 4 goes back to the hammer in the glove box. And let me read it. How do we respond when we are wronged? How do we respond when we are wronged? If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for calmness will lay great offences to rest. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for calmness will lay great offences to rest. So in other words, to put it in our own words, if someone in authority is angry at you, if you're unjustly treated, say, chill out, give a gentle response, and just keep doing what you're doing, and the whole thing will pass soon enough. It's really wonderful wisdom. It really is. But it's very, very hard to do. It's interesting to note that in Ecclesiastes, speech is a really important theme. And it's a very important theme in all of wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs has a lot of stuff on this theme of a gentle response. A gentle response. Let me just show you a couple. If you just turn back about 10 pages from where you are to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, 1. It's just 10, 15 pages away. Proverbs 15, 1. This idea of a gentle answer, a soft response when we're wronged. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Wrath means anger. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And then, I mean, that's probably the most famous, isn't it? A soft answer turns away wrath. So significant. We just hop one chapter forward to Proverbs 16, verse 14. And this is another very powerful one. Again, about working under authority. Proverbs 16, 14. A king's wrath or a king's anger is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. A wise person, a wise woman will appease it. This is very, very interesting, isn't it, this theme? I was speaking to one of our wise pastoral elders recently, and we were speaking, sharing about how a harsh answer in our marriages can quickly spiral into an argument. Before you know it, you're in a fight. And then you wonder, as the pastoral elder said, I quote, how did we get here? And Proverbs said, a soft answer turns away wrath. Or perhaps you've been wronged at work. And I think every person who works gets wronged at work from time to time. It comes with the territory. And it says in verse 4, very interesting, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 10, calmness will lay great offences to rest. And what is interesting to me about the wisdom literature of the Bible is this is very interesting, I think. It's an implicit invitation to write our own Proverbs. It invites us readers on a quest to live wisely. And the book of Proverbs especially comes with an implicit, kind of unstated invitation. You start to contribute here. And so I won't contribute because I don't have much wisdom. But I've shared with you a couple of weeks ago, I have a mentor who's a wise senior gentleman and an experienced leader. And so he flew me this, his 3 points for how to respond when you are wronged. His 3 points for how to respond and when you are wronged. And here they are. Number one, speak to the person often. Speak to the person, speak often. Second, don't speak to anyone else. Third, maintain your integrity, and integrity will always be seen for what it is in the end. I think that's wonderful, that third one. Maintain your integrity, do what's right, and that will always be seen for what it is in the end, even if you have to wait for Christ to come back. And I will just pause and say that I speak about these things sheepishly here because after 18 months, you know me, and some of you know that I haven't always done this. Which then begs the question, how do we find strength to do this very difficult thing? Where does the strength come from to respond gently, to give a gentle and humble response? And I was talking about this with another, we were talking another husband this week. And I think that it's from knowing who we are in Christ, of being rooted and standing in who I am in Christ. That's where the strength comes from, isn't it? And 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, he says to servants who are suffering, he says, to this suffering you have been called, so respond gently, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his steps. So this kind of radical discipleship comes from knowing who I am in Christ, and so I can be placed here in Christ. Okay, well and good. But needless to say, this isn't Proverbs, this is Ecclesiastes. And things are never this simple for our teacher. You remember how the book of Ecclesiastes started? Chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless. How are we going to translate that? Vapor, vapor. Mystery, mystery. Everything is mystery, says the teacher. And we remember that we've said this, that the book of Ecclesiastes is one among three wisdom books of the Old Testament. There's Proverbs, which is perhaps the central one, the center. Then there's Job. And Ecclesiastes is the one that in particular mixes it all up. And he puts traditional wisdom up there, like verse 4, and he says, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's meaningless, he says. And he collapses into despair. Again and again. Have a look at verse 8 here and watch him collapse. Verse 8. Well and good, all that wisdom, he says. Verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. He's saying you can't win. Dig a hole and you'll fall into it. And there's verse 9. You quarry a stone and you get wounded by the stone. You make a quarry and a stone will fall on your head. But then this chapter, as it goes on now from verse 8, gets more and more depressing as the teacher starts to reflect, particularly on this theme of foolishness. And we're supposed to feel the weight of this, how foolishness washes over our lives. This is very significant, how foolishness pervades our lives. So just follow his train of thought for a minute, if you will, from verse 12. He says, words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his lips. And now look at verse 13. He says, at the beginning, the fool's words are folly. That's at the beginning, when he starts to speak. They begin with foolishness, but then second half of verse 13, for whatever relationship you want to be thinking about, it doesn't have to be marriage. So a wife writes of her troubled marriage. She's newly married at this stage. The first scene is when she's newly married. I can remember once driving in the car through Thomas Hardy country. I was picturing scenes from The Woodlanders and Mayor of Casterbridge, but my husband was silent. We were waiting at a level crossing, and I asked him what he was thinking. He explained that he'd just counted the carriages at the Intercity 125 that had just passed, estimated their length, multiplied and added the engines, and having timed how long it took to clear a certain mark, was trying to work out the speed of the train. I thought the gulf was unbridgeable. And then she said, over the next 16 years it widened. I was the hedgehog, he was a rhino, and I just shut down. I didn't imagine it possible for the initial love or attraction to ever, ever return. She says, it was stone dead, buried under years of hurting each other, point scoring and my withdrawing into myself. And then she says, in this fascinating line, she says, But I hadn't reckoned on God. I find that so interesting in a lot of Ecclesiastes. So can I just take a sidestep from the story, which I'll finish in a second. But just to pause and note the value of the book of Ecclesiastes here, because sometimes it's hard to see. These are the two main values, I think. First, like this woman, it's honest about the brokenness and grief of the world. So we can find almost comfort in it. And I think that's why it's the favorite book of a lot of people. It's honest, it's open about the brokenness, the deep corruption of God's good world. But second, this is very significant, I think, and this is what's going to happen now in this woman's story. The bad example of the teacher who strives for meaning without God. The bad example of the teacher who strives for meaning without God, he shows us this, that our life is going to stay fruitless unless we bring God into it. We're going to stay foolish unless we bring God into our lives. That's the incredible kind of double voice value of Ecclesiastes. So now back to the lady's story. Kind of follows that kind of contour of Ecclesiastes a bit. We got to our summer holidays, she says, 1999. We were arguing and things looked desperately grim. I arose at 5:30 one morning and went out to pray on the beach. As I walked along the beach, a bright morning sun streamed down, and I was utterly surprised by the absolute beauty. The sky and sea were brilliant blue, and the beach was simply glorious, and I felt God say, "Your marriage is like this. If you will allow my light and warmth into it, it need not be cold, small, and grey." I answered that I felt we had hurt each other too deeply. I looked at my bare feet, paddling through the waves. Pebbles on the beach had caused scars in the wet sand, but with the waves, the water was washing the scars away and my feet clean. Instantly, I realized that God could forgive us and help us to forgive each other. It blew my mind. And she goes on in the next paragraph to speak about deep healing that came to their marriage. Ecclesiastes paradoxically gives us hope. First, it displays our brokenness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the point is that we bury these good gifts of God under a pile of foolish words and harsh answers. We bury these good gifts of God under foolish words. But then Ecclesiastes reminds us that without God, all is lost. And it turns us to Christ. So Ecclesiastes prompts us to turn to Christ, as this woman did. As we come to think about Christ now, I was reminded of a hero of mine who lived 200 years ago, Robert Murray McShane. And he was a great evangelist and pastor. And he spoke about the hope we can have that God will make us holy. The hope that we can have that Christ will make us wise. And this is what McShane says. And I find this so encouraging when I think of the foolishness in my speech. He says this. McShane says, because for this, to make you holy, to make you wise, for this Christ died. And Robert Murray McShane quotes Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that Paul says Christ gave himself up for the church to make her holy, cleansing the church by the washing with water through the word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. This is what Christ died for, our holiness. So then, you and I, friends, with our foolish talk and our harsh answers, we cling to the cross of Christ. We go to the foot of the cross and we leave our foolishness there, and there we find forgiveness. And there, at the cross of Christ, we're made holy and wise. Amen.